God of angel armies is always by my side. He restores my soul. Talked about worry. Talked about busyness. Talked about hurt. Now valleys. He is a friend of mine. There's an old Arab proverb that says, all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. We know that, don't we? All sunshine, we get sunshine. Days and days of sunshine. And all sunshine and no rain keeps the desert pretty blah. But we also know in that rare occasion that we get extra rain. Instead of 4.5 inches a year, we get 6 inches 1 year. And that extra inch and a half turns the desert into blooming orange and yellow and purple and red flowers. And I think what David is trying to say to you and me today is the rain in our lives, the valley in our lives, that's what brings some of the greatest beauty. It takes valleys to bring maturity into our life. We have to have this mixture of pain and pleasure. We have this mixture of victory and defeat, of success and failure, mountaintops and valleys. So today we just want to acknowledge, hey, they're real, and here's what God says to do. From the jumping off place of David's very, very famous verse, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the quiet waters. But when he gets to this place, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort. David tells us some things that are just very obvious. You don't need a rocket science degree to pull some of this stuff out of here. He says, number one, valleys happen. They're going to happen. You're not going to be excused. You're not going to be ignored. Because all throughout our life, valleys happen. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. He didn't say in the world you might have trouble. He didn't say, hey, be careful out there in the world or trouble might find you. He said, in this world you will have trouble. It's a normal part of life. If you open your listening notes, the next thing he said is, that trouble is not planned. Valleys are unplanned. You don't get to schedule them. You don't get to decide when they're going to happen. And they're going to come at the most unexpected and awful times. Have you ever had a flat tire at a convenient moment? Just doesn't happen very often. And God says the valleys in our lives are going to come ordinarily at the worst time. When we need them the least, when they are the most inconvenient, that's when they're going to attack. And notice they come suddenly. A good day can become a bad day suddenly. You get a letter in the mail, you go to a routine doctor's check, and it turns upside down. Jeremiah says, disaster follows disaster. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter falls in a moment. And by the way, valleys are for everybody. They are for everybody. Nobody is immune. Nobody is insulated. Nobody gets to skate through life problem-free. You look at people, there are some people you look at, and you say they seem to never have any problems. But the reality is that problems and trials and difficulties and discouragements and down times and depressions come to us all. So if you're one of those people that think you get your fair share and you're wondering if God is out to get you, no. I was talking to somebody Wednesday night in the Elevate class, and they were sharing an experience, and they said to me, well, I didn't know if maybe God wasn't just trying to pay me back. No, he isn't. God doesn't even try. If God was going to pay back, he would pay back. There's no trying to it. God does not miss when he decides he wants to pay back. But we all have these issues. And it says to me that it's not God paying us back. It's just a part of the world that we live in. Valleys are impartial. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That simply means that sometimes good things are going to happen to bad people and bad things are going to happen to good people. And we've seen this over and over. And our first question when the bad time comes, when the valley hits, why me? You've said it and I've said it. Why me? Why not you? Why not you instead of me? When we ask that question, why me, it's like I should be the one person that is immune, that is excused. I should have no valleys for my whole life. And some of you feel like you've had enough valleys for your whole life and you ought not have any more. Well, it just doesn't happen that way. Valleys are for everyone. This is not heaven. This is earth. Things are not going to be perfect here. There are real problems and real difficulties. And good people have problems and bad people have problems. And Christians have problems and unbelievers have problems. We all have these tragedies. I think the next thing David helps us to see is that they're very useful. Valleys are useful. You know, 1 Peter says, there is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here. He tells us, hey, there's something to look ahead to. There's a season to the valley that you're in. It has a beginning and it has an end. And you're going to go through it and eventually you're going to come out of it. Now what Peter is talking about is if your valley lasts the entire lifetime, that even when you die, you come out of it. Wednesday I had a memorial service for a gentleman in our church. He had evidently carried a disease in his body from the time he was born. But that disease was dormant. And doctors said that it did not usually activate itself, show itself, until you were 65, 70 years old. And sure enough, he had just turned 70. 3 or 4 months ago, he was visiting his family. His life was changing. God was good. And he had spent some early years in his life trying to achieve and climb acquire. And in the last many years, he had been developing better relationships with his children and his grandchildren and the woman he loved and the kids and the people around him and even here at church. His life was good. And when that disease unveiled itself, it took 3 months to take his life. And that 3 months was not a pleasant time. But now he is in the gates of glory, and he is in a place where there is no pain, and there is no sickness, and there is no crying and mourning and death. His journey useful here, but even better there. The Bible also says that these valleys are beneficial for us. God has a reason to take us through the valleys. If you're going through a time of doubt, or you're going through a time of depression, or you're going through a time of discouragement, I want you to understand that God has a purpose in this. He has a reason. He wants you to become like Jesus. He wants you to be formed and fashioned into the image of Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter, at the present, you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. temporarily. They're not going to last forever. They're not going to keep on going on. And they may be financial, or they may be vocational, they may be relational. You can go through all kinds, but I want you to know it is no accident. It happens to prove your faith. It happens to prove your faith, to strengthen your faith, to be beneficial. Oh, we love the mountaintops. It was beautiful to be up at Kolob Reservoir on the mountaintop, to see Zion and the beauty of Zion. I watched a bald eagle up there, and he just as comfortable as he could be. I loved that. And I wish in life sometimes I could live on the mountaintops, but the reality is you got to come down to the valley, because this is where we live. You see, on the mountaintops, you don't need much. On the mountaintops, when life is going well, you don't need God very much. You may not even talk to God very much. But when you come down off the mountaintop and you get into the valley and you're having to slug it out and the valley has a dark side, I tell you, you find yourself on your knees, because faith is strengthened in the valleys. And when you don't feel like serving and you don't feel like trusting and you don't feel like praising, that's where your faith is tested, and God grows our faith. Every problem has a purpose, even the little bitty ones. God uses them to transform our character. Our faith is strengthened in those valleys. He wants to make us more like Jesus. He wants to form us into the character of Christ. So he takes us through some of the characteristics that Christ went through. You think Jesus was ever lonely? Sure, he was lonely. The very last nights of his life, when he asked his men to pray for them. And he came back and he said, couldn't you wait with me 1 hour? I mean, he's lonely. He needed them. You think he was ever unfairly criticized? Absolutely he was. You think he was ever discouraged? The Gospels tell us that Jesus sat on the hillside outside of Jerusalem, and he said, he quoted the Old Testament. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't." He's discouraged that they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And so God allows you and me to go through those kind of valleys to create in us the character of Jesus. He uses these tragedies to build us in our life. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What does that passage mean? What do you do when you go through these valleys? I'll tell you just three things. Number one, walk calmly. Walk calmly. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk. It doesn't say I run through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say I panic and run the other way out of the valley of the shadow of death. The word walk here has a deep Hebrew meaning. It means walk. Calmly, deliberately walk. I think David is saying, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be discouraged. David knows he can't go around this valley. He can't fly over this valley. He can't go under this valley. He has to walk through this valley. And the valley of the shadow of death in David's time, the walls were so steep and the light was so sparse because it could only come in directly overhead, high noon. And David would take his little lambs and sheep through there, and there could be animals lurking in those shadows, and there could be robbers hiding in those shadows. But old David says, I'm just going to walk through the valley of the shadow. Not going to be discouraged, not going to worry about it. And with everything in me and all of the kindness and all of the understanding, and please, because I know me and I'm more inclined to this probably than 80% of you, I just want to say to you today, if you're walking through a valley and you're discouraged, it's because you're choosing to be discouraged. I do that. I begin to focus my attention on my problems and focus my attention on the product of my problems and the thing that caused my problems and how do I get out of my problems. And I focus on everything about the valley. And when I focus on all of that, I become discouraged. But I don't have to choose to do that. God has given me the ability to choose something else. In Elevate on Wednesday nights, we're talking about walking the tightrope. We began with the video of Philippe Petit, who in 1974 stretched a tightrope from one World Trade Center tower to the next. They hid in a freight elevator. Late in the night, they took that freight elevator to the top of the tower. A man got out and took a bow and arrow, and another team had stayed in the other World Trade Center tower. And when he shot that line over, they caught it, and they stretched a tightrope between the two World Trade Center towers. That's a quarter of a mile above the streets of Manhattan. The wind is blowing on that cool day. The Trade Center towers are built to sway with the wind. That tightrope is not a passageway. It's not a sidewalk. It's a piece of steel cable stranded a quarter of a mile in the sky with no safety net and no harness. And Philippe Petit stepped out off of the edge of the World Trade Center, took the first step. He says himself in the video, "I thought I'd probably die." Took a step out. The first police officer that responded to the scene, because that will stop traffic, they ask him, "Is it a tightrope walker?" And the police officer said, "No, he's dancing." For 45 minutes, Philippe Petit walked back and forth a quarter of a mile above the streets of Manhattan, no net, no safety harness. At one point, he laid down on the high wire and rested. When we went to that study in Elevate, we just went with one question in mind. Because we all go through the valleys, because we're all on the tightrope somewhere, because we're all out there in the middle, how do we as Christians learn to do what that man did? How do we dance during the in-between time? I think you could dance on one of the World Trade Center tower roofs. I think you could dance on the other World Trade Center tower roof. The problem I see is when you're on a one-inch cable stretched between the two, your desire to dance diminishes. But he did. And for you and me as Christians, shouldn't we be able to dance in the between time? Is that not where the strength of God is most available? Is that not where the power of God is most present? Is that not where the promise of God, "I will never leave you, I will never turn from you"? Man, God says, relax. Depend on my power. Human energy runs out. In the valley, you need a power source bigger than yourself. And He is it. The second thing, you have to remember who is with you. Remember who is with you. David said, "You will be with me." God said, "I'm not just going to give you power, I'm going to give you my presence." I love the passage out of Isaiah 43. "When you go through the deep waters in great trouble, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." God says, in the valley, you're not going to drown, you're not going to burn, you're not going to die. I am with you. My heavenly Father is not sitting up in heaven looking down there saying, "Oh, Michael, be careful, I hope you make it." He is with me. He has promised me that. And I so want to instill in you the desire to recognize that, to take time to focus on that. It's interesting, in Psalm 23, there is a strategic change in the language. He says here in Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. That's verse 1. Verse 2, He makes me lie down. That's third person. He makes me lie down. I'm not a good English teacher, but I know, I asked my wife, she said that's third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. Third person. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now in verse 4, it changes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. In the valley, I don't want to talk about Him. I want to talk to Him. When everything's going good, I want to be able to stand up and testify. I want to give a witness. He leads me beside quiet waters. My God is good. He makes me lie down, lets me take a nap. My God is a good God. He restores, refreshes. My God is a good God. But when I'm in the crisis, I don't want to talk about Him. I want to talk to Him. I want to be on a first name basis with my Heavenly Father. You are with me, Your rod, Your staff. That brings me face to face with God. Because in the valley, I don't want to talk about Him, I want to talk to Him. Let me tell you something. Religion becomes a relationship in the valley. Any mature believer in this room will tell you that they have become closer to God in the face-to-face encounters of the valley. When you go through the valley and you are spent and you are depleted and you are confused and you are perplexed and you are in despair, when you talk directly to God, He becomes real and He says, I am with you. You're not in this by yourself. We go up to that mountain and we see that lake and God's creation, and we say, isn't He good? Don't we serve a great God? But on top of that mountain, when one of our men came and put his arm around my shoulder and had tears in his eyes and said, can I talk with you for a minute? And I said, yeah. We went 3-4 feet over, and he told me his valley. And he said, I don't know if I can do this again. We didn't say, our God built a great lake, or our God made good fish. We knelt there and said, Father, You are the answer, and we need You. And would You go before Him? And would You be with him and his family? And God, would You intervene? See, it's in the valley that the religion becomes a relationship face to face. You are never closer to God than when you meet Him in the valley. And then the last thing, and depend on God for protection and direction. David reminds himself, he says, your rod and your staff. Two instruments, two tools for the shepherd. The shepherd would carry a piece of thick rope. It'd be 2, maybe 2.5, 3 feet long. And it was pretty pliable, but at the end of that rope, there would be either a big knot or a rock or a piece of bone tied into it. And it was used to protect the sheep. And when a bobcat or a wolf would come close to the sheep, the shepherd was deadly with that rod. Now, the shepherds over there today don't use this kind of rod. They use a rifle. But in the day of David, they would swing that rod and hurl it at the animal, trying to hit the animal to drive it away. And when David says, "Your rod," what he's saying is, I have the protection of my God. God has my back. God's going to see me through. And that staff, we all know that the shepherd's staff is the long crook. It served a lot of different functions. One of the things that it served to do was to keep a sheep who was pregnant, that was going to have another sheep. The shepherd would keep that pregnant sheep close to him by the staff, because pregnant sheep are worrisome sheep and frightened sheep, and they're gun shy. And so the shepherd knew to keep that one who was carrying an extra life close to him. And when that little life was born, that little life had no sense whatsoever. That little life was invincible. That little life could climb any hill, jump any creek. And sometimes the shepherd with his staff would have to use the hook side and pull that little lamb back to him. So whether it was a lamb that was preoccupied with giving birth, or whether it was a little lamb that was preoccupied with nothing but being free, the shepherd comforted and cared, protected. We said the good shepherd, he guides and he protects, he directs and he corrects. He would use that staff sometimes to correct the course. But most of what David is saying here is simply that he's got my back. He's going to comfort me and he's going to protect me. One final thing. David said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadows are always bigger than reality. There's 6 or 7 lights up here, and I guarantee you every one of them are casting a shadow behind me, and every one of those shadows are taller than I am. They don't have to be very tall, but they're all taller than me. We go out on the golf course, and sometimes the sun is starting to set, and you get on the golf course, and your shadow reaches all the way across the green, and a golfer is standing there waiting for you to move your shadow so they can miss the putt that they were trying to make anyway. Shadows are greater than reality, so they make us more afraid. But shadows can't hurt you. I would rather be run over by the shadow of a Mack truck than a Mack truck. And that's what David is saying to us here. Shadows are an image without a substance. They can't hurt you. But here's the real key. To have a shadow, you have to have light. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Only when I turn my back on the light can I see my shadow. I cannot see a single shadow behind me right now. I know they're there. I know that there's probably 6 or 7 of them, because I'm looking at the lights. And the shadows are bigger. And the shadows look meaner. But they can't hurt you. The challenge for you and me is to quit turning around and looking at the shadows. And keep our focus on the light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And if you look to me, you don't have to go through that discouragement. You don't have enough strength to do this on your own. And you don't have enough power to do this on your own. And I will be present with you. Because, folks, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're not going to have disappointments. Christians get sick, and Christians experience tragedy, and Christians lose loved ones, and Christians have financial problems, and Christians have family problems, and we go through valleys like everybody else, but there's a difference, and it's a big difference. The difference of being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, in these moments,